in Matthew's gospel right now, it's building from this time where they're in the boat saying, "Truly you're the Son of God," to this moment where Peter makes this great confession, and then the transfiguration story right after that where they see His glory on the mountain. It's all leading up to this big reveal. Who is Jesus? And to tell you the truth, as I looked at today's text, Matthew 16, 1 through 12, I almost wanted to skip over these verses to get to Peter's big confession. Have you ever found verses in the Bible as you studied and you're less excited about those verses? Maybe you've been in Leviticus for 7 years in your quiet time and you're praying for endurance and patience. There's some people whose Leviticus is their favorite book. Talk to my wife. She likes Leviticus, you know. Lots of people that say Leviticus is tough. But there are some passages that we just don't get as excited about. In today's passage, it's two little sections. The first section, Jesus is rebuking some Pharisees. Well, we've seen that before. And then the next section, He's in the boat with the disciples, and they're arguing about bread, and Jesus rebukes them. I'm not talking about bread, guys. How can you still be so dull? And so, as I looked at this section, and I know I've been preaching, you know, several years now. I know every word is from God. It's God-breathed. It's important. But sometimes I want to jump over sections. I'm glad I don't. I'm glad that we've said, you know what, we're going to preach verse by verse through the Scriptures because we're not going to miss anything. We're not going to harp on things that we think are important and miss things that God wants to show us. And I'm so blessed. As I studied this, I began to see who Jesus is in this section. Who is Jesus in this section? I'm calling this message today, Jesus the Tireless Teacher. Jesus the Tireless Teacher. We're going to see Jesus, how He treats the Pharisees, contrasted with how He teaches His disciples. And even though He's going to rebuke both groups, I mean, yeah, He's going to rebuke the Pharisees, then He's going to rebuke His dull disciples, there is some gold here for you and I this morning. And it is this: Jesus will never quit on His disciples, those who are truly His. Jesus will never quit on us, no matter how dull and thick-headed we are, no matter how long it takes for truth to dawn on us. Jesus will lovingly, patiently, even when He has to rebuke us, He is absolutely committed to you if you're His. And He will not quit on us until the truth has dawned on us. And until that day when we are shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, that is good news for us today. And so, as we look at these less exciting verses, we see Jesus. This little snapshot of His humanity. I think Jesus is, if I could say, stressed out. His ministry is taking a toll on Him in these verses. We see a little side of Jesus that we don't see a lot. He's tired. He's not irritated. He's not sinning. He's not in the flesh. He never sinned. We know that. But we see a little bit of the toll that all of this is taking on Him. And yet, even when He's tired, when the people He came to save are rejecting Him and chasing Him away to the Gentiles, even in those moments when we would lash out in frustration, I would, in anger, I see my Jesus here. Yes, He gives a rebuke, but it is a loving rebuke to help His disciples come into truth. Jesus served His people even when He was tired and even when the weight of ministry was on Him as a man. You need to see that today. See the commitment of Jesus to you even when He was suffering. And out of that, in His strength and in His joy, we can give ourselves to each other even when we're tired, when we're stressed out. As the Apostle said, we will give ourselves continually. It's a prayer in the ministry of the Word. So let's look at these two snapshots, these two sections. First, Jesus with the Pharisees. I'm He's calling this the unbelief of Jesus' enemies. Matthew 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came. And to test him, those are important words, they're telling us the motive of these Pharisees. To test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them. And four short verses, a lot going on. First, they're seeking a sign here. If you weren't here last week, Jesus kind of left Israel because these Pharisees, they represent Israel. And Jesus came for Israel, but they are rejecting their Messiah. They are full of unbelief. And he left them and went to the Gentiles. Remember last week, he met a Canaanite woman and called her a dog. And she said, "Yeah, but even dogs get the crumbs from the table." And wow. You have faith. He gave her all she wanted. He multiplied the bread and healed the sick for the Gentiles. Guess what? He just got back home to Israel. He's been hanging out with the dogs, the Gentiles, and he gets out of the boat and comes back home to Israel. And the welcome wagon is waiting on him, ready to chew him out. He's come back to his people. "Here's your Messiah. I'm back. I'm not giving up on you. You chased me away, but I'm back. Here I am from God to save you." And the Pharisees come, and they brought their buddies this time, the Sadducees. Who are these guys with the long, funny names? Well, we won't go into all the details, but these guys were normally enemies, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had differences of doctrine. Pharisees believed in a resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't. There were lots of other differences here. But you know what? Sometimes a common enemy will unite people who are enemies. You know what? Sometimes hatred for Jesus will unite all the peoples of the world who don't love Jesus. And we see that here. We're actually going to see that when Jesus goes to the cross. Did you know that? When Pilate, he says, "I don't have time for this. Go to King Herod." Right? He goes to King Herod. Herod says, "I don't have time for this. Go back to Pilate." But it says, there's a little verse in Luke that says, on that day, Pilate and Herod became friends. They had been enemies before, but the trial of Jesus brought them together. And we see this here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees team up against Jesus. So what's happening here? Israel's rejection of their Messiah is increasing. And so the welcome wagon was not that welcoming. And it says, to test him, they say, "Show us a sign from heaven." What are they asking for? They want a voice from the sky, or maybe call down fire like Elijah. We want something definitive that proves you're a Messiah. And Jesus said, "Nah, no sign will be given to you guys." And right there people say, "What? Why?" Here's these seekers coming to Jesus, and he's putting them away. But these are not seekers. They are not sincere. These are not just some guys that are believing Jesus, but they're struggling with doubt. Matthew tells us to test him. This word for test, it's the same word translated as temptation. This is the same word in Matthew 4, verse 1, where Jesus went into the wilderness and the devil came to test him. And the very word itself, it has a negative connotation to it. Leon Morris helps us. He tells us there that this word for test, it means to test with a view to failure. And so these guys are tempting Jesus. They're testing him. "Show us a sign from heaven." They don't think he can produce one. And they want to see him fail and basically prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. They are here to oppose him. And so Jesus, before he refuses to give him a sign, he first makes some comments about their unbelief. Did you catch all that with the sky? What was that all about? He said, you guys can look at the sky, and in the morning or in the evening you say it's going to be fair weather because the sky's red. But in the morning you say if the sky's red, it's going to be threatening, it's going to be bad weather. We kind of still have a saying today, something to the effect of red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Something like that. And Jesus is, what's he saying here? What's the purpose of this? He's saying, you guys are better at predicting the weather than you are at reading the signs of the times. What are the signs of the times that he's talking about? He's been preaching what? The kingdom of heaven has come in my ministry. Has Jesus been giving people signs? You guys have been with us in Matthew, right, for several weeks. Have we been seeing Jesus work miracles? Absolutely. There is a multitude of signs, and these guys have written them all off. Back in chapter 12, do you remember what the Pharisees did with Jesus as he casted out demons? They said, he's only casting out demons by the power of the devil. So, in the face of all the signs and all the evidence, their heart is hard and they have unbelief. And Jesus said, no man, if it's by the finger of God, if it's by the Holy Spirit that I'm casting out demons, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. In other words, these are signs to back up my claim that the kingdom of heaven has come. But they have no faith. They have hardened their hearts. They have given themselves to unbelief. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about their unbelief. He says, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Guys, it's not just a failure of faith to give ourselves to unbelief. It's not just unfortunate. It's evil. There is a kind of doubt where we want to believe and we have faith, but we're struggling. We need the Lord's mercy. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a kind of doubt that is just the eternal skeptic. And the evidence is here. Christ has come. The Spirit is working, but I'm hardened in my heart. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus calls that evil, an evil and adulterous generation. That's just what they called the Israelites in Deuteronomy, who turned away from God and wouldn't believe. He calls them evil. He calls them adulterous because they've forsaken their God that they were in covenant. They've broken their vows to their lover, the one they were in covenant with, God. And he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to you guys except for the sign of Jonah. Now Jesus had already said this to another group of Pharisees back in chapter 12, verse 38 to 41. And he explained further what the sign of Jonah means. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. In other words, Jonah was a real man who really lived and was really swallowed by a real fish. Jesus just confirmed that. Isn't that crazy? And he said, just as this historical man, this prophet of God, was swallowed by a fish for 3 days, and then he was spit out to preach the gospel to Nineveh, he said that historical event in that man's life was a living prophecy, a picture of Jesus going to the cross and dying 3 days in the grave and coming out to proclaim victory. And so the sign of Jonah is the only sign they're going to be given. Guys, that is the definitive sign from God. The resurrection of Jesus. He died for our sins, and the grave could not keep him. He rose from the grave in the presence of witnesses. And he ascended to the Father, and he's coming back again. The sign of Jonah is the sign. But Jesus, you know, he's going to give them the sign of Jonah. They won't even believe that. These guys are hardened in their unbelief. Are you? And then the tragic end here in verse 4, he left them. He left them! You remember I said a few minutes ago, Jesus is just getting out of the boat from a trip to the Gentile territory. He just had to get out of there. It was too crazy. The Pharisees are coming down on him. King Herod is kind of interested in him. Jesus goes to the Gentile region and ministers there. He comes back to Israel. He comes to his own people that God promised Messiah. Here he stands in the flesh. And they come and they argue with him and they accuse him. And they seek a sign from heaven to accuse him. And what does Jesus end up doing? Do you see in verse 4? He left them and departed. They are chasing their Messiah away. This is tragic, guys. Israel chased away the one God gave them to save them. And this chasing is not going to stop. They will chase him all the way to a cross, won't they? They will chase him to death. They are bent on it. Mark gives us a little more in Mark's gospel. He shows us a little bit of the toll this has taken on Jesus. In Mark 8, it says, Mark adds that the Pharisees began to argue with him when they asked for a sign. Jesus is coming back home. He's going to try this again. And he meets some people that just want to argue with him. And Mark 8:12 tells us this. Listen. It says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Let me say that again. Mark 8:12, in the same section, Mark says Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And then he said, you're an evil and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to you. That sigh in Jesus' spirit is a glimpse of the toll this has taken on you. When we think of Jesus' suffering, we think of the cross. His whole life was suffering. He left the glory and comforts and pleasure of heaven, and he put on a man's suit, right? A body like yours. A body that can feel pain. Did Jesus ever fall and scrape his knee when he was a kid? Yeah. I mean, we're not told a lot about his childhood, but he lived as we live. He never sinned. But he entered into our suffering. We read of Jesus being hungry. Remember? Asking for food. We read of him being thirsty. On the cross, he says, I'm thirsty. Jesus is the Son of God. But he's in a body. He is true God and he's true man. The God-man. And guys, he knew what it's like to be tired. He's traveling constantly, village to village, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is here. He's staying up late, the gospel tells us, casting out demons that are lined up at his door, and he's tired, but he gives himself continually to the kingdom of God. And he's healing the sick. He's teaching his disciples, who are pretty dull, who don't get it, but he loves them, and he's hanging with them, and he's traveling back and forth across the lake, and he's worn out. And here he's come to the people God sent him to save. The people God had promised the Messiah. And they argue with him. And they come to test him. And they're hardened in unbelief. And he just sighs in his spirit. I submit to us this morning, that is a snapshot, a little glimpse of Jesus in his humanity. Jesus in his suffering before he ever went to the cross. He did that for us. See him this morning, giving himself tirelessly. And he rebukes his enemies. He has nothing but words of judgment to them. And then he leaves them. Compare that to how he acts with his disciples here in just a moment. That breaks my heart. See Jesus, the one worthy of all glory and honor. He came down low. Serve. And he didn't sit in a palace and have an easy life. He poured it out. Ultimately at the cross. But every day he walked, he was given himself. And you know what he calls you to do and me to do? To take up our cross and follow him. And I get stressed out. I get frustrated and I lash out at people. And I get angry and I don't always speak lovingly like I need to. I'm a sinner.
I'm under God's grace, and He is saving. He is changing me from the inside out. I praise God for that. But I'm not there yet. Are you? But here is my Savior. Here is my example. Here is my champion. Here is my hero. And when he's worn out, he continues in his ministry. May God give us His Spirit and His strength to continue to pour ourselves out even when we're at our wit's end. Look now at Jesus with His disciples. We saw Jesus with His Pharisees, with the Pharisees and Sadducees now. Verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. That's kind of a crucial piece of information to help us understand their mindset and their conversation. They forgot to bring their lunch. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Okay, so Jesus just had this showdown with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They rode in a boat with the disciples to the other side of the lake. When he gets there, what's still on Jesus' mind? What is still on Jesus' mind? That old showdown with the Pharisees. You see? This is bothering him. He has not moved on. The beautiful, peaceful lake has not taken away the stress of being attacked by the leaders of Israel. He crosses the lake with his disciples, and what is still on his mind? Hey guys, beware of what you just saw on the other side of the lake. Look at these guys, verse 7. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." That's what he's talking about. He's just upset with us because we didn't bring our lunch. These are the guys that wrote the New Testament. These are the guys that changed the world. With hope for you and me, right? Praise God. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, that's better than the Pharisees. They have no faith. Keep that in mind. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Quick, how many baskets were gathered with the 5 loaves for the 5,000? Somebody? 12, that's right, good job. My life is not in vain. Someone is listening, right? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000. And how many baskets were gathered? 7, that's right, 12, representing 12 tribes of Israel, multiplied it for the Jews. Hey, here's the new Israel. Here's the new community of faith. 7 were taken up in the Gentiles. 7, number of perfection, the fullness of God's people, Jew or Gentile. Good stuff. All right, so Jesus says, "Don't you remember when I multiplied the bread? Why are you worried about missing lunch?" Okay, verse 11. How is it that you fail to understand? Have you ever had conversations with Jesus that way? Some of you read, the Jesus calling. There's a devotional out there. Which, by the way, be careful with that, because that's quoting words from Jesus that he never spoke. So always be careful with that. But anytime we imagine a word from Jesus, it's always encouraging. It's always positive. Like a radio station slogan might be or something. What about this? How is it that you fail to understand? Ever opened up a devotional? A word from Jesus today. How is it that you fail to understand? That's the devotional I read. That's me. I'll blow that. No. Yes, Jesus is encouraging. But he doesn't sweep our mistakes or our sins under the rug. He doesn't let us go and say, "Oh, they'll be all right." He challenges us in love. Amen? He, in his manhood, in his humanity, he can't fathom, though he knows all things, he can't understand how these guys still are dull. And he says, how is it that he failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He gives them another chance. He tells them again the warning.
Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. Hey, you guys, watch out for bread. He's not giving them dietary information. He's not warning them about too much carbs. They finally dawned on that. But of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we looked at the unbelief of Jesus' enemies, and I just had to call this the small but growing faith of Jesus' disciples. They're not hardened in unbelief. They've got some faith. It's small. These guys are going to get better. Don't give up on them yet. I quickly want to point out a contrast of mindsets. Two people can be close together and a million miles apart. We see that in marriages sometimes. The disciples in the boat, Jesus in the boat. Their mindsets, a million miles apart. What's Jesus thinking about in the boat? He is bothered about the hardened hearts of those Pharisees. He's not gotten over it yet. And as he has meditated on the trip across the lake, he has thought about what just went down with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Out of his wisdom, out of his contemplation, his prayer with the Father perhaps, he gives a warning to his disciples about what just went down. Don't be like those guys. That was the mindset of Jesus. His heart was set on spiritual things. What about the disciples? They're in the same boat. They're in the actual presence of the very Son of God. Is their mind on spiritual things? No. What is their heart set on? Jesus is set on the lack of faith of the Pharisees. The disciples are thinking about the lack of lunch. They're not considering spiritual things. This is us. So much of the time. And Jesus is so patient with us. But He calls us higher. You need to know two things. Jesus is patient with our shortcomings. So be encouraged. But He calls us higher. So be challenged. Amen? The love of Jesus does not mean He leaves us in our sin. Sometimes our stupidity, although this is not a lack of intelligence on the disciples' part, it's a spiritual thing. Faith is connected to perceiving spiritual. But what does it say? Oh, you of little intelligence, you just don't get it. No, what does it say? Oh, you of little faith. We're not spiritual. We don't reach spiritual maturity by being smart. We reach spiritual maturity through revelation from God when we believe God, we spiritually see truth. Right? And so, He didn't attack their intelligence. He said, this is a faith problem that you guys are not thinking about spiritual things. This is us so much of the time. We will be right in the middle of the presence of God and we can immediately go from there and forget it. And our heart can be set on things like lunch, things like what? The comforts and pleasures of this world, or even insignificant pop culture trivia. And we set our hearts on things that will never matter. What is on Jesus' mind in the boat? Hey, unbelief is dangerous. And He warns His disciples because He loves them. He's rebuking them here, but the rebuke is different from the rebuke He gave the Pharisees. Amen? He left the Pharisees. He will never leave these disciples. Do you see that here? This is the beauty of this passage. He left the Pharisees. Do you know there are people Jesus will leave who will not spend eternity in His presence? Those who are hardened in their unbelief, in their sin, they will not turn from sin. They will not come to Jesus in faith. Jesus will leave them forever. Is that you this morning? Are you playing around with unbelief? If you have doubts, that is a dangerous place. Let your doubts drive you to Jesus with humility. Let your unanswered questions drive you to a humble trust in God. Don't let your doubt lead you to the hardness of unbelief. Remember Thomas? I'll never believe unless I see it with my eyes. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, that's very humble, Thomas. Good job." No, he said, "Stop doubting and believe." And he said, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who will not see me, but will believe." Unbelief is dangerous. Jesus' mindset is on spiritual things. The disciples are totally consumed with the fact that they forgot their bread, they forgot their lunch. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we consumed with throughout the day? Are we like these disciples, totally missing spiritual truth around us because we're not walking in the Spirit, but we are distracted by this world? Look with me at Colossians 3 for this encouraging word from Paul. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, if you're saved, if you're alive to God, then seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on your lunch, not on sports statistics, things that will be nowhere in eternity. Don't let that be your treasure. Don't let that be what drives you. If you are a disciple, then let your life be about Jesus. Amen? Not that other things in this world, it's not a sin, you know, to eat lunch. Amen? Praise God for that. It's not a sin to think about things that we have to think about. Sports is not a sin. But is this where our heart is? And fill in the blank with a million other things, right? God wants our eyes on Jesus. And we fall so short, but He is patient with us. He endures with us. And He won't quit on us, but He won't leave us there. If you can be carnal, if you can go through your day and never think about Jesus and repeat Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and never think about Him until you come to church, there is a problem, and you may be cut off from God. But if you're just struggling and you get distracted and you repent and you put your eyes back on Jesus, you're growing. See, what we see about discipleship is it's a continual process. Jesus rebukes these guys for their faith, their little faith. How is it you don't perceive yet? And they have faith, but it needs to grow. And that's where we are too. Jesus is telling them there's something more dangerous than missing lunch. There's something you guys need to watch out for. There is a spiritual danger that you need to watch out for. It's more dangerous than starving to death because you didn't bring bread. And I want us to quickly, without passing over this, to see that false doctrine is dangerous according to Jesus. Do you see here? Jesus said, beware. Some people don't care about doctrine. They're all about love. And you know what? It doesn't matter what we all believe. Let's just get together and love each other. That is not a church. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. Truth matters. We're not all there yet. I mean, even in this room, there are believers and we disagree about small doctrines, right? We agree to disagree about certain things. But the core truths of Jesus, we must agree on or we have no unity. And so Jesus said there is a dangerous doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is not a fan of to each his own. He calls us to truth. He calls us to truth. What was the dangerous doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? It is hypocritical unbelief. And it will spread like leaven, like yeast through a batch of dough. false doctrine in a church can spread. Sin left undealt with can spread. You say, I'm only harming myself. No, if you are in the church, you are leaven that is potentially infecting the whole congregation. We must always war against sin in our hearts. And so Jesus is talking about this. Finally, the progressive discipleship here. I want us to see this morning that these disciples are dull, but they get brighter. And discipleship is a process. You don't just get saved and you're mature. Sometimes discipleship is two steps forward and one step back. I mean, Peter is going to have great faith and walk on the water, and then he's going to look at the waves and sink. Next week, we're going to see Peter has this great declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Yes, I'm going to die on the cross." And he rebukes Jesus and says, "You will never go to the cross." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get away from me, Satan. You're thinking about the things of man." So Peter goes from, in one moment, being praised by Jesus to being called Satan. Discipleship is a process, and there are setbacks, and there are failures, and there are struggles. A few chapters back, Jesus looked at these same disciples, remember in the parables section, and he said, "To you it has been granted, it has been given by God to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." But do you see that they're still not there yet? God has given them to know truth, but that truth is going to come as Jesus teaches them. I want us to fast forward to after the resurrection, and I want us to see these disciples getting it. Because I want to encourage you this morning. Luke 24, verse 44. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and ate some fish with them to show them he had a glorified body, not just a spirit, a ghost. He has a body. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." These disciples are slowly coming along in discipleship. But when Jesus rises from the dead, he opens their mind to understand the Scriptures. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and gives them power. And these dull men that Jesus just had to rebuke because they're worried about their lunch, he sends these men out to every nation. And here we are today, believers. Guys, don't be discouraged when discipleship is tough, but don't give up. Know that it's going to be a process, but Jesus will not quit on us. And so we end where we started, Jesus as the tireless teacher. In all of this, we see something of who Jesus is. He's worn out, and we're closing down right here, zero in. Jesus is worn out. He's upset by the wicked unbelief of these Pharisees. He's sighing in his spirit. He came to Israel and they're chasing him away. The Pharisees are active in their unbelief. Craig Keener says the Pharisees are active in their unbelief, but the disciples are passive in their unbelief. They're struggling with unbelief. They're not in the same place as the Pharisees. But Jesus rebukes his friends in love. As Hebrews 12 teaches us, look, Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The point is this: if you belong to God, he will rebuke you sometimes in love. If you and I are true believers, we will receive discipline from God. If you say you're a Christian and God lets you continue in your sin, then you are an illegitimate child. You are not His. You may claim to be His, but God doesn't lose His kids. He doesn't give up on His kids. Amen? God does not let us go into sin and be lost. We may stumble into sin, and He disciplines us and brings us back if we're His. Amen? When the shepherd has a wandering lamb, he leaves the 99 and he goes and gets this one and brings it back. And I see this in the boat as Jesus is rebuking His disciples in love. He's not quitting on them. He left the Pharisees. He will never leave these men. He is so patient with His disciples. So here we are this morning, and we see Jesus shining in this passage. We see His tireless, undying commitment to His people. That's going to take Him all the way to the cross. Jesus is the tireless teacher, the disciple maker, par excellence. He works with us. And you know what He's promised you? Me? Everything we experience, He will use it for our good in this process that God is bringing us through. He will test us sometimes. He will allow us to suffer. He will test our faith. But He will never quit. He will never give up on us until we are in His presence forever. I want us to know this morning that Jesus went to the cross. He died for His disciples. The sign of Jonah. He died in the ground 3 days and He came out. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And He won't quit on us. So what do we do this morning? Well, if you're in the boat with these Pharisees, if you are a cynic, if you are playing around with unbelief, hear Jesus' warning this morning, watch out! For the hypocritical unbelief of the Pharisees. This is a dangerous thing. It will kill you. You need to see Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. And you need to humble before Him. Put your faith in Him. Turn from sin. Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. What if you're already a Christian this morning? What do we see here? How do we respond? What's the application for you this morning? It is to commit yourself to discipleship. See Jesus as the one who brings us out of our dullness step by step. You say, I don't get all the doctrines of Christianity. I don't get why God allows suffering sometimes. I don't understand it. That's okay. Jesus will work with you and He'll do it through the body of Christ. If you're a believer, commit yourself to discipleship. Commit yourself to the church. Find yourself a brother or sister to meet with and to grow together with, to pray together with. You need community. God doesn't believe in isolated individual Christians. He has put us together as a body. You are not the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, right? No individual has all the gifts of the Spirit. No individual has all the different functions of the body. You need the church. Jesus wants to grow you up through a church. Through people who are, some of them are less mature than you. Some of them have sins that are different than yours. Some of them, I don't know, maybe it, just the personalities are hard to deal with. But He wants us group of imperfect, thick-headed like the disciples were, men and women who are loving Jesus together, forgiving each other when we blow it, using our gifts, praying for each other, and Jesus will not quit on us. His Spirit is in His people. His Spirit is in the gathering of His people. And He wants to make us mature. He wants to grow us up in grace. Sometimes He will rebuke us in love when there's sin. Maybe that's for someone today. You've been kind of straying maybe. You've been taking your mind off spiritual things. You're like the disciples. All you care about is lunch. Things of this world, shiny distractions. Maybe you've started off the path. And today, through the scriptures, Jesus would give you a rebuke. And in love, he would say, I don't want to lose you. Come back. Repent. Come back. Grow up in grace. Be all the more diligent to make your call and your election sure, Peter says. And so, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? How will you respond to this patient master who was tired and still served, who was nailed to a cross and still didn't quit loving us? Let's bow together. Our God, our Savior, Jesus, we see you. We see you stressed out and still obeying, still pleasing the Father, still pouring yourself out for your disciples. We see you tired in the boat, your men dull, slow to understand, but we see you giving the necessary rebuke in love, calling us to watch out for the leaven. Watch out for sin in our lives. Watch out for false teaching that'll spread like yeast, contaminate the whole batch. Watch out! Thank you, Jesus, for the loving rebukes and the warnings. Thank you that when we stumble, you won't stumble. When we stray, you call us back. You are the tireless teacher. You are working with our hearts to bring us to maturity in Christ. Jesus, we praise you. We see that in the Scripture this morning. We see you, Jesus, giving yourself when it's not convenient for you. When it hurts, you are loving. You are giving. And you will never quit on us. Praise you, Jesus. God, when I stumble, you will not quit on me. You will pick me up. Thank you, Lord. When I'm slow to understand, you will help me come to understanding. When I dabble in sin, you will bring me repentance. You will discipline me in love because I'm your son. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. I pray for this church, this family of disciples, that you will help us not be thick-headed. Help us not wander from you, O God. Open our eyes, Lord, to spiritual things. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not set the things of this world before our eyes and in our hearts, but set our eyes on Jesus. Open our eyes to see what we cannot see. Open our minds to understand truth. Father, help us each this morning to commit to discipleship. We know it's not your will for us to just be saved and then stay stagnant. You want us to grow. We know that you use suffering to grow us. You use everything for our good. But you have ordained the means of the church. Help us, Lord, to open ourselves to the brothers and sisters who are full of the Spirit of God, who can speak into our lives. Call us when we're in sin. Call us on it. In love. Encourage us and point us back to Jesus. God, I pray if there is an unconnected Christian here, that you would warn them and lovingly teach them and help them to commit right now. Right now. Commit to your people in the church. I pray if there's a believer here who needs to find someone and say, will you meet with me once a week? Pray with me. Let's go through the scriptures together. Let's turn from sin to God. Then you will call them to do that. Put someone on their heart to approach. Thank you that you never quit. Your love is unrelenting, patient, long-suffering with us. as we see you